Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you now to turn in them to 1 John. We're going to continue exalting in the Lord this morning through His Word. So our text today is one verse, 1 John 5. I'm going to be reading a lot from 1 John, but one verse as our text, 1 John 5:21. And it's not going to take me a really long time to read. 1 John 5:21. It says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Let's pray one more time. Father, I pray, it's such a short verse, so important, so vital. Our hearts are so prone to wander, and idolatry is so subtle and so sneaky and so deadly. So I pray, Father, that you would expose our idols this morning and you would show yourself to be the supreme treasure of our hearts, the one worthy of our praise, worthy of our affection, and certainly worthy of our worship. And Lord, I was so convicted by this verse this week because I know how quickly my heart goes this way and that way. Oh, Father, root out our idols. We don't need idols. We need you. You are true. You are right. You are eternal. You are holy. You are good. I pray that you do that work in our hearts this morning, in all of our hearts, mine and in all of these. And Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs that are here today. I know that there are many. I pray that you would be working and encouraging people through the fellowship of the saints, through your word. Just meet all kinds of needs here, Father. We pray together for Mackenzie. It's her last week here. I know she's being deployed and she can't say where with the U.S. military, but we pray for her together. And we pray, Father, that you would keep her safe, that you'd protect her, that you would bring her back safely. And Lord, for all the other needs in this room, I pray, Father, that you would move. And most of all, I pray that you would open our eyes to the glory of Christ and the hope of the gospel and the goodness of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this way that John ends his letter really resonates with me. Or maybe reading 1 John for so long has rubbed off a bit, but I like sharp and clear and no fluff. And I don't know if you've read 1 John much, you know he's that. Sharp, clear, and no fluff. And this is a great way to end this amazing letter. At the beginning of the summer, we moved out our oldest son from our house. We moved him into an apartment. I mean, he moved out, you know, but we helped him. And the last moment there of that move, we were just bringing in the last few boxes or whatever into his new apartment. And, you know, we're finished and we're kind of standing around and it's time to make a couple of comments and then Maya and I could go home and just cry. But I couldn't help myself. So my parting parental pop in that last moment to my son with his roommate standing right there and a guest standing right there, I said, "All right, son, make good choices." And then we just turned around and left. And Maya's just looking at me like, where'd that come from? But it's a classic final dad thing to say, right? Make good choices. I'm working on my delivery because in a couple of years I got to do this again. And I'm going to up my game a bit. But that's the kind of parting parental pop that I see here in 1 John 5:21. Here's the thing with such parting commands. You know, that day when I said that to my son, my parting little thing, I was not putting all my confidence that he would make good choices on that phrase that I just said, right? I mean, all of my hope was not that, you know, he's going to get to that next T in the road and he's going to have to decide, am I going to make a good choice or a bad choice? And he's going to think, oh, you know what? My dad said, make good choices. So I'm going to make a good choice here. That was not my hope in that moment. Rather, my little parting comment was meant to be the tip of a spear. My hope was not that that final word alone would do it. My hope was that all the words that led up to that moment would do it or play a part in doing it. All the smile, the small child discipline, the many talks through the years, the times we've gone through difficult things together, the teaching of biblical truth, the example of godliness in the home, all of those things I was hoping would work together so that when he gets to the T in the road, he'd remember to make good choices. And I think that's how we should look at 1 John 5:21. He said everything that he's planned to say to them. The shaft of the spear is 5 chapters long. And so he's standing around here in this new apartment and he's about to leave us on our own. And he makes one final pop. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. John expects not that this final word would do the work by itself, but that all the words of 1 John, as God by his Spirit makes them land in our hearts, would do its work. But this parting thing is the tip of the spear. So this morning, to get the full effect of 1 John 5:21, I want us to be reminded of the whole spear. This is our last time in 1 John, in this series of 1 John. And so I think it's a good time to try to bring the message of 1 John into view. Loving God supremely and not falling for anything short of God in our worship or any false caricature of God or settling for any alternative is, in a sense, the case that John has been making in all of 1 John. So what we'll do in the next few moments is look at the tip, you know, all the words of verse 21. We need to unpack those. And then after we look at the tip itself, we'll go over 10 reasons from the book of John why we should keep ourselves from idols. And I hope it will serve as a review of this letter and be helpful for us. And then we'll be done. And by the grace of God, his word, may it have its shaping effect in our lives, in our church, and in our lives individually. All right, so here we go with the tip. Verse 21, it's got 6 words in it. It's actually got 6 words in the English, in the ESV at least, and it has 6 words in the Greek. 6 powerful, life-shaping words, and we'll just hit them in pairs, 2 by 2. He begins with a term of endearment. He says, little children. You know, in so many ways, 1 John is a really hard-hitting letter. You know what I mean? Like, he has said some things that have made me uncomfortable. Hard-hitting. But it is a perfect example to us of truth spoken in love. Even the hard-hitting truth spoken in love. You can tell, even by how he closes, that John has affection for his readers. Even though, again, he said some things that many people, today especially, would think it's not loving. We tend to think of anything confrontational, or anything conviction-stirring, or anything that makes us uncomfortable as unloving. And yet here the Apostle John has confronted us on so many fronts and made us so uncomfortable. And he ends with this term that he's used actually several times in this letter, little children. There's affection there. I love it. Truth spoken in love. May we model that kind of Christianity. You know, it is infinitely more loving to say a hard thing and an uncomfortable thing that needs to be said when it needs to be said than to say only what people want to hear, but does not help them in the end. Now, whose children are we? What does he mean by that when he says little children? He calls us little children, but does he mean his little children? Or does he mean little children of God? And again, I love 1 John because I don't have to choose between those two. He definitely, in an apostolic kind of way, considers us his children in a sense. He's getting parental or paternal with us when he says, my little children. John loves his readers. But he has also made the case in this letter that all those in Christ, and really only those in Christ, are the children of God. Listen to 1 John 3:1. Do you see what kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are the children of God. When John says little children, he might have in mind the kind of father-like disciple posture as an apostle who loves those under his care, or he might have in mind that the word of Christ in us has made us the children of God because the Father has loved us, or maybe both. In either way, it ought to be most encouraging. We are his children. Next phrase is keep yourselves, and the word here is often translated guard, as a night watchman might guard a building from intruders. It's active. It requires alertness. The thief might try to sneak into your building when you're not paying attention. That's why you have to be on guard, right? That's why guards in the military, when they fall asleep, are severely punished. You've got to be on guard. The intruding idol might sneak into your heart if you're not spiritually alert. Idolatry is subtle and it is sneaky and it is really dangerous. Rarely do Christians just wake up one morning and think, you know, today I'm going to bow before my idol. I'm going to create an idol out of something in my life and I'm going to bow before it today. Rarely do we wake up with that on our minds. We get into idols little by little. They creep into our hearts. They take over our affections because we let our guard down. We stop looking at God and cherishing God and making him the treasure of our hearts. We let our guard down. And in that lethargy and in that sleepiness, that slumber, idols creep in. And so John is warning us, be on guard. Keep yourselves. And then the final phrase, which we need to unpack to get the heart of this, right? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What is an idol? You know, of course, there are the obvious, like, golden calf kind of idols, right? I lived in Asia. My wife and I lived in Asia for many years. Not far from where we lived, from our apartment, was a very large temple. We called it Datsan, and it had lots of idols. I mean, just everywhere, statues that people would bow to and worship. That's the classic heathen, you know, we called that heathenism, you know, paganism, the classic kind of idols that are worshipped. Totem poles, carvings, those kind of things, common in the Old Testament, common in the pagan world in that day and in our day. And that kind of idolatry is for sure repugnant to God. It's deadly to us. But it's not the only sort of idolatry, and probably not even the main kind of idolatry that John is needling into when he says, keep yourselves from idols. In fact, he's writing people who, by and large, were not pagans. They hadn't come from the pagan world. They didn't have that kind of background. Most of these people actually came from Judaism, which also eschews idols. They were good, decent, church-going folk. So it's likely that the obvious sort of idolatry was not the main danger for them. And it's likely not the main danger for you either. There are two more subtle forms of idolatry, and both, are in view in 1 John, both of which are highly relevant to our context. There is the worldly kind of idolatry, loving the world or the things in the world more than loving God is idolatry. Loving anything more than God, any material possession or anything more than God is idolatry. Paul said that covetousness or greed is idolatry. Wanting things that you don't even have to have it to be an idolater. Isn't that scary? You don't even have to own it to be an idolater, to bow before it, to worship it. The great reformer Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that really is your God. Whatever your heart clings to and confides in is your God. And that's true and, again, terribly subtle. We love stuff and things and money and pleasures and prestige. And those things can sneak into our hearts and become candidates for our worship. So I might not struggle with the classic statue-centered sort of idolatry, but I still have to wage a battle in my heart because I still have to guard my heart. I still have to keep myself from idols because I can make an idol out of anything or anyone. I can even repurpose really good things in this world, really good things in my life to make them the supreme things. That's what this passage is warning me to be on my guard against. I can worship anything, and so can you. You can worship your body. You can worship your future, your image, your friends, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, sex, your car, your money, your job, hunting, totally random example there, ministry, or whatever. I think John has that kind of idolatry in mind in 1 John 5:21, because back in chapter 2, he warned us of this, didn't he? And I'll read it a little bit later, not now, but he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. The second kind of idolatry that I think John had in view, at least somewhat in this, is the God of our own making kind of idolatry, or the false God idolatry. And I say that because there's a lot of warnings about false teaching in this book. And what I mean by God of our own making idolatry, I mean that when the God we pray to and worship is not the God as he is revealed in scriptures, when he is instead some false picture of God that we've devised in our own minds and hearts, maybe we've even talked about him in our small group Bible studies. Whenever we worship a caricature of God that falls short of God who has revealed himself to us in his word, it is a form of idolatry. And I think that was one of the things John was needling in this book. There were false teachers saying false things about Christ and God. They were saying things about Christ that made Christ less. Made God less. They were worshiping a homespun image of God. And to worship a homespun image of God is idolatry. A God of your own making is not God. So keep yourselves from idols. And super practical, right? Have the Bible be the shaping force in your heart and mind of who God is. Because that is where God has revealed himself to you and to us. And it's so relevant for our day. So many teachers and preachers and books put forth a God who is nothing like the God of the Bible. A God who is primarily there at our beck and call, like subservient to us. A God who would never judge anyone for their sin or condemn anyone or insist on people believing in him alone or insist that people must come his way. That homespun God becomes a moon orbiting around planet me. That's not God. And therefore that is idolatry. So keep yourselves from those kind of idols too. They are subtle and dangerous and you need to keep on your guard. All right, so that's the tip of the spear. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now let's think about the spear itself or the shaft of the spear. And this is my way in this final sermon to give kind of a review of some of the big themes of 1 John. And as I led with in the beginning, I think these things are why 1 John 5:21 has its real power. 1 John 5:21 doesn't stand on its own. It's the tip of the spear. So let's do this. Do you like top 10 lists? I like top 10 lists, especially funny ones. This isn't going to be funny. I'm not funny, but I like top 10. When I was preparing for this, I thought I'd just go Google a few to see what top 10 lists are out there. And the very first ones that came up were, when I Googled this, I Googled top 10 lists. And the first one that came up was top 10 reasons not to make top 10 lists. But I was already committed, so we're still going with it. Here are the top 10 reasons why we should keep from idols. These are all the words that the dad in this letter has been saying to his son through the years. So when he says to his son, this parting parental pop, keep from idols, it's got power. So reason number 10 for why you should keep yourselves from idols is because God is life. That's how 1 John opens. God is life. Look at 1 John 1. I'm going to read 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning. So you flip with me, okay? We'll just flip through John as we do this. 1 John 1, 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. He's talking about Christ. And we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be full or complete. God is life. There's no life in idolatry. Idols do not have life. There's a promise of life there. Almost always. I mean, when you think about the reason you're going after it is because you're hoping in some way it'll make you more alive, right? But it's an empty promise. I mean, just make something like sex an idol and you will see this firsthand. It promises life. I mean, you think, that's what I really need to be alive. That's what I really need to feel alive. And as wonderful as it is, it is good, it's a gift from God, it makes a terrible God because it does not give life. Only God gives true life. He is what you really need to be alive. He is what you really need to feel alive. But not just feel alive, but to actually be alive. He is life. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, a lot of people had turned away from him, and he said to his disciples, are you going to turn away from me too? Remember what Peter said? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Idols promise life and leave you lifeless. God is life. Reason number 9 to keep yourself from idols is that God is light. God is life and God is light. That's John's second point in this letter. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. I mean, think of that for a moment. No darkness in God. None. What else can you say that about? What else in your sphere of life can you say, in this is light and there is no darkness at all? Can you think of anything? In this broken world, there's nothing that is pure light. No, everything has a dark side. This sounds Star Wars-ish. Every job, every task, every person, every hobby, every toy, every station in life, everything seems to have a downside, doesn't it? Not God. God is light. There's zero darkness in God. Going for an idol makes no sense when we get that God is light. By God, we see as things really are. By idols, we see dimly. By Him, we avoid stumbling in this dark world that's full of holes and obstacles and sin. By God's light, we stay on the right path. Keep yourselves from idols because God is light. You ever walk around in a really dark room? God is light. By Him we see. Reason number 8 for keeping ourselves from idols is because Jesus is our advocate. That's what John 2:1 says. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I mean, what he's doing there is he's saying, when you sin before God, you don't have to get on this makeup policy to get right with God. You have an advocate in heaven if you are in Christ. When you stumble and fall, you have an advocate. God is for you. I was talking with someone not long ago who was going through a really hard thing and going through it seemingly alone, and he felt alone. I mean, that's what he said. He said, I just wish I had someone to go through this with, someone who was for me. And I was able to share with that brother that he does have someone who's with him. You can't see him, so you need faith to know this and believe this, but you're not alone. If you are in Christ, you have an advocate in heaven who is for you. He is doing this advocating work on your behalf now by his grace. He's advocating for you even when you sin. So, I mean, the good news of the gospel is that if your hope is in Jesus, when you stumble and fall, and all these accusations are coming into your heart and mind, right? Like, God could not possibly love you. How could you? You're just a sinner. Or even accusations in heaven. Look at what Mike has done. Look at what your servant has done. And Jesus Christ is the advocate, right? It's like a courtroom stands up in heaven and he speaks on my behalf for me. And you know what he says? Mike is mine. I bought him with my blood. Mike is righteous by my righteousness, not by his own. Case closed. No idol will do that for you. People will leave you. Money flies away. Jobs dry up. Cars break. Economies sour. Politicians fail. Youthful beauty gets wrinkles. Strength and health wanes. But Jesus is an always faithful advocate. Keep yourselves from idols because Jesus is your advocate. And he is better. Reason number 7 for keeping from idols is because hope in him abides forever. Listen to 1 John 2. Listen and be encouraged to 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It's the worldly passage that I mentioned. Might not sound encouraging at first, but listen to it. It says, do not love the world. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And this world is passing away along with its desires. Listen to this. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see what he's doing? He's pitting everything in the world up against God. Hope in the world, no matter what that hope looks like for you personally, is hope in something that is fleeting and temporary and one day will be no more. One day that thing you love and cling to and confide in will be gone. But not God. God abides forever. God is forever. And if you hope in him, you abide forever. Keep yourselves from idols that pass away. Trust in God. Reason number 6 is because that there are imposters everywhere. This one speaks to the sneakiness I mentioned about this dangerous sneakiness and subtlety of idolatry, the subtle nature. I won't read the passage, but you can note it. I'm thinking of 1 John 2, 18 through 27. It's about false teaching. And this book has a lot to say about false teachers. People who sound really good and really compelling. That's why they're dangerous. But people who trend you away from God, away from Christ, away from the gospel, not to God. Or to Christ, or to the gospel. Selling cheap idols instead of the God of the Bible. Instead of this divine incarnate Son of God, risen Lord Jesus Christ, they offer you self-help, self-gain, and something less. As I was preparing for this sermon, I received a card in the mail that looked a lot like a lottery ticket. Did you get one of those? My daughter brought it in. She's like, do you play the lottery? No, it came. I don't play the lottery, but we brought it in. We scratched it off and it said 777. We won 10,000 smackaroos. Boom. All we had to do was call that number. And so, you know, I mean, we knew that it wasn't real, but we decided to put the phone on speakerphone and give it a call. And, you know, Paul, the guy I talked to, I said, "Hey, Paul, I'm calling to collect my $10,000. And he was quick to say that, well, you've won something, but if you read the fine print, you might have won an inexpensive Bluetooth speaker. Or you might have won $10,000, we don't know. To find out, you only have to submit to a one-hour sales pitch on air filtration products. Great, you know, a $5 speaker for 1 hour of my time. That's not even minimum wage, but, you know. All right. Imposters are everywhere. False teachers peddling false hope. So keep yourselves from idols so that you don't fall prey to false teachers who will send you a load of lies instead of Christ. Jesus is better than those lies. He is the real deal. Imposters are everywhere. Keep yourselves from idols because there's a salesman selling snake oil at every turn. Reason number five to keep from idols is because God is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them." Those people who are against Christ, you've overcome them. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." God is greater, and there's no comparison, is there? I mean, there are really good things and good people and good pleasures and good times and good toys, but God is greater. I mean, here specifically, he's talking about how God in us is greater than those who would oppose God in the world. And God is greater, and he just is greater. Holding the fourth spot for why we should keep ourselves from idols is because God is love. Listen to 1 John 4:7-9. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and everyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." You know, I think what we long for more than anything else in this world is love. I mean, to be loved, to love, I think that longing is in our hearts, and I think it's there because God put it there. We're made to long for love, but the reality is that genuine love comes from God because God is love. Real love comes from God. The only reason there is love in this world is because of God. The only reason that there is love in this church and love among the brethren is because of God. The only reason you are loved is because of God. The only reason you love, and if you're from God, you love. That's a major theme in this book. If you're from God, you love. And the reason that you love is because you are from God. God is love. That's where love comes from. It comes from God. And the greatest expression of love in the universe, in all of history, in all of the universe, is that God sent his only Son into the world that we, through faith in him, might live. No idols hold a candle to that. I mean, you know this, right? Idols do not love you. Your idol that you love has no affection for you. A coveting heart, which is idolatry, is not a loving heart. God is love, and he has shown you this love in the gospel. Christ came and he died on the cross for your sin. If you want to finally see love, if you want that longing in your heart to be filled finally, that longing to be loved, turn to Christ in the gospel, and it will be. You will see there the love of God through Christ, demonstrated with his blood and with his body broken for you and resulting in eternal life. Reason number three why we should keep ourselves from idols is because God has given us eternal life. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." The appeal of idolatry is that we would have the benefits of that thing for as long as possible, right? I mean, That's what we think. The lie of idolatry, really the lie of all sin, is that its benefits last, right? I mean, really, the lie, any sin that we get into oblivious to how fleeting its benefits are. We think they're going to last, but sin is always short-sighted. Sin always thinks that this temporary bit of whatever benefit is going to be forever. It's a lie. We quickly find out, right, that this joy and the satisfaction wanes so quickly, it leaves emptiness and longing and death in its wake. Not so with God. In Him we have eternal life. Life and abundance and joy and satisfaction. It doesn't last a mere moment or a mere year or a mere decade or even a mere lifetime. God in Christ has given us eternal life. We will live forever and never die. Only God satisfies forever. Only God through Christ can make your heart content and satisfied for the rest of your life and for 10,000 years beyond. And believe me, you will be satisfied. If you're in Christ, you will be satisfied with Him forever, with a satisfaction that never wanes. Your idol might please you for a moment. Number two, second reason why we should keep ourselves from idols, because we can actually talk to God. We can actually be heard by God. Listen to 1 John 5:14-15. I just preached on this a few weeks ago. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. You know, being a true Christian isn't being religious in the sense that we do religious things and we check religious boxes and we do those things and then somehow we feel pretty good about stuff. You know, there's a lot of the world that has that kind of religion. You just do a few things and now I feel better. Now I feel good. It's not what this is. Christianity is a living and breathing relationship with God. A God who actually hears you when you pray. When you're needy and you come to Him, He hears you. When you're weary, He holds a hand to you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are... weary and of heavy laden, I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The God of the universe hears us when we pray, and we can be confident in that. I mean, wow, what idol does that? When you're in trouble, what idol comes to your aid? Right? The bottom of your world falls out. What idol's going to be there and saying, I got your back, Mike. I'm there for you. God hears. I pray, and when I pray according to His will, He hears and He answers. And I can have confidence in that. God will come to our aid and say, and He will help us, He will love us, He will hear us. Okay, first, number one on our list, number one reason why you should keep yourself from idols, why we should keep ourselves from idols. Bert preached on this last week. Excellent sermon. If you missed it, go back and listen. It's from 1 John 5:20, which says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The top reason why we should worship God and keep ourselves from idols is because God is true. There's an ironic picture in Isaiah that highlights the contrast between God and idols and really the falseness and idiocy and ridiculousness of idolatry. In Isaiah 44, God calls out the ridiculous idolaters for taking a log, okay, taking a big piece of wood, cutting it in half, and out of one half, making an idol, right? A carved statue that you can bow to and worship and pray to, you can trust in. And then with the other half, because you don't want to waste wood, you chop it up and you heat your home with it, and you cook your bacon with it, or they didn't eat bacon, but you know what I mean. They ridiculous. Out of one half, you make an idol to worship, and out of the other half, you warm your bread. That's a lie. God is true. He is altogether true. Whatever your heart clings to supremely, if it is not God, you are being duped. God is true, though. He is true through and through. Bert made the excellent observation last week that you can trust God more than you trust gravity. And you're pretty confident in gravity today. He's the one who made gravity. He is utterly reliable. All of his promises, all of his faithfulness, all of his love for you, all of his care for you, all of his assurances about your future, it's all true. Worship God and not idols, because idols are, by definition, lies. And God is true. So here we are, wrapping up the book. And there's only one parental pop to be made. And on the foundation of all of 1 John and what we know about God from 1 John, John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Jesus is better. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your heart is wrapped around today. But I want to invite you to turn from that thing to the living God through Jesus Christ and find eternal life. Find truth, find love, find hope, find Jesus. I don't know what your idols are, but I do know this. Jesus is better. Father, I pray with all of my heart that you will do this work in us, that you will keep us from idols, that you will help us to see where what we wrap our hearts around. And if it is not you, we would repent and turn to you. We praise you for being worthy of our affection and our worship, for saving us, for giving us hope, for hearing us when we pray, for showing us love. Oh, Lord, be the center of our hearts, individually, and be the center of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.